Will you now join me in prayer? Almighty God, we praise you again for bringing us here to worship you. We praise you for the privilege of music and for using it to lift our souls. We praise you for the privilege of coming before you that your Holy Spirit may speak to us through your word and that he may draw us to you, that we may draw nearer to you for worship but also for service in our world. We pray that you would now use the words of Scripture and use the words of this sermon to bless us and to challenge us. As always, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon comes to us from Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 28 through 48. Once again, we've now left the season of Christmas, and we are now in the season of what they call Epiphany, which is a time when the church announces Jesus to the world. It's an opportunity for us to focus on the proclamation of what we have just celebrated at Christmas. Yes, Christ has come, and yes, Christ has risen for our salvation, and Christ will come again, as we have already said in the Apostles' Creed. Kind of important to know that the first Christians, 100%, were all Jews. And of course, I'll just go ahead and speak for myself here. As far as I know, I am not Jewish. I don't have any Jewish blood in me. Got a whole lot of Scots-Irish and probably a little bit of everything else. But, hey, all you have to do is see me at Nick's of the Mustang and you can tell that I'm not Jewish. Actually, you can see me in any barbecue and you can tell that I'm not Jewish. It's just as simple as that. How do I, a Gentile, belong to the people of God? How did all of this start? Where did the gospel make the leap to people like me? To people who needed Jesus but had no way of finding him. That's today's sermon. Acts the 10th chapter. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to remain for some days. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When God sends you into someone else's life, rest assured, he has already prepared the way. When God sends you into someone's life, you can rest assured he has already prepared the way. And this past Monday, sure enough, the church entered what we call the Epiphany season. The season that announces the announcing of Jesus to the world. The season that begins with his appearance in the temple as a baby, continuing with his baptism, and then culminating in his resurrection, which we will celebrate at the end of Holy Week and with Easter. And as we read this sermon text, we can see how God announced Jesus coming and announced the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to one of the most unlikely groups of people using the most unlikely messenger. Don't ever think that God can't use you to reach somebody. And actually, if you want to understand today's sermon text, we kind of have to hop in the time machine and we kind of have to go back a while to about 586 BC when the Jews lost a war with the Babylonians. Don't let it bother you that they lost the war. Back then, they're always losing wars, okay? Yeah. Well, they lose this one big time, and the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem, pick up the Jews, take them off to modern Iraq, plop them down there, and they stay there for about 70 years before they finally get to return. And it turns out that by the time that Jesus is born, and by the time that of this sermon text today where Peter goes into the house of a Roman, you've had a whole line of folks who have beaten up on the Jews and who have ruled the place. Now, the Babylonians did it for a while, then the Persians did it for a while, then the Greeks did it for a while, and then the Jews managed to rule themselves for a while, miserably I might say, and then here come the Romans. And the Romans are just they're just another list in another place in the line of all these folks who have told the Jews what to do. And if anything, they're probably the worst of the lot. Because really, Rome didn't care about the people. They cared about the money. And as long as the people paid the money, the Romans let them do what they wanted to. But if the folks stopped the tax revenue, then the Romans started really beating on people. You learn really quickly, growing up in this time, give Rome the money, and they leave you alone. And to make matters worse, it seemed that the Jews really didn't want to deal with the Romans because to the Jews of this time, anything to do with another Gentile made you ceremonially unclean. So you didn't go to a Roman's house if you didn't have to. You didn't even touch a Roman if you didn't have to, because the moment you did, you had to go back home and purify yourself before you could go to church. Trying to think of a way that I could explain this today, and really, thank God, we don't really have one. Unless you say you have to purify yourself after you eat the barbecue. Sorry, folks. Everybody around here knows I like my barbecue. Here's the thing, though. The Gospels offer these little clues, these little tantalizing clues that things are about to change. You have Roman soldiers coming to hear John the Baptist. You have Roman centurions playing major roles in the incidents in Jesus' life, including one incident where Jesus actually referred to the centurion's faith as greater than any he had witnessed before. And then, in this particular passage, the guy who had called Peter here to Caesarea, no, he's doing great things in Caesarea. He is a God-fearer. He is one of these Gentiles who has come to believe in the God of Israel, but he hasn't taken that last step to become a Jew. And what you see here is that God began preparing hearts for today, long before St. Peter showed up in Caesarea. And actually, I kind of encourage you when you get home today, you know, reading material, I kind of encourage you to read the entire chapter, Acts 10. Because what you see is that God had already called this centurion named Cornelius to believe in him. But you see, there was another step here. There was another step because now something fantastic has happened. Something wonderful has happened in human history. God has come into humanity. And the Son of God has died on a cross and risen again. And now thrown open the doors of salvation to everyone who will believe, not just the Jews. And what you find here is that you have Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, and you have Peter, who is a good, no good, God-fearing, law-abiding, follow-the-rule-book Jew. And you're kind of having to wonder, will the two ever get together? Because the last thing that a good, law-abiding, rule-book-following Jew is going to do is go to a Roman's house. That doesn't happen. And actually, what you see in the chapter is that God knew this ain't happening unless. And here comes the unless. Peter finds his way down to this sea town city called Joppa down in Judea. And he's staying there at this guy's house. And the next thing you know, Peter gets sleepy and takes a nap. I tell you this, but the afternoon nap did not originate with Presbyterians, okay? Yeah, it's been around for a few millennia. So anyhow, Peter's taking the nap, and the next thing you know, he has this dream. And the dream tells him, essentially, it's okay for you to go into a Gentile's house. Peter wouldn't have gone without it. And he sure enough would not have bothered proclaiming the name of Jesus to the oppressors had God not told him, don't you ever consider unclean what I have made clean. And sure enough, when he goes, something amazing happens. First off, Peter gets a chance to see what really is inside a Roman's house. And if you ever driven by some of these fancy houses and wondered, wow, I wonder what's really in there. We know Peter's probably wondered, wow, I wonder what's really in a Roman's house. Well, congratulations, friend, now is your day. You get to go in and see what's in a Roman's home. So he walks in the house, and the next thing you know, he walks in and finds a whole group of people waiting on him. It's not just this one guy. It's not just this one family. Cornelius has gone out and brought in a bunch. Everybody who likes Cornelius is now right there in the house. Let's get all the folks together. And Peter walks in and he sees he does not have just a couple of folks. He has a congregation of folks waiting on him to hear what he has to say. And now let's go back a little bit, because Peter says something a little bit before the sermon text here. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Okay, well, God says, go ahead and go. I come, and now, why? And Cornelius says, I prayed. I was praying, and God told me, go get a guy named Peter. Oh, by the way, maybe you're wondering, how does Cornelius know where to go look for a guy named Peter? Well, the vision tells Cornelius he is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. By the way, he's in Joppa. So, congratulations. Cornelius folks don't need a GPS. They've got the Holy Spirit, no navigation system here. Here we go. Go. OnStar, no big deal. This is Holy Spirit saying, hey, you go down to Joppa, you look in this guy's house, there's where he is. And what you find here is, once again, these clues. You see that God has decided to do something new. First off, he breaks down the barrier between Jew and Gentile by sending Peter to remove it. But he's also prepared Cornelius, and Cornelius has obeyed. So Peter walks in, he sees all these folks, and sure enough, all he can say is, I understand that God shows no partiality. What this guy Paul will later say, there is no Jew or Greek, but all are one in Christ Jesus. He says, any nation, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And now Peter, a member of the covenant nation of Israel, has to understand that God has been working in every nation. There's something kind of fascinating that has gone on as the church has spread around the world. You have these missionaries who go off and they find these tribes or something, and they start telling the tribe some of the stories of the Bible, and the tribe says, oh, well, we kind of already do that. Or, oh, well, you know, we can kind of sort of go with that. And the missionaries realize after a while, if you have half a brain, there are enough clues built into almost every culture that all you have to do is start working with what you already find and then take them to Jesus. Fascinating how that works. But you see it right here. You see it right here. God has already put the clues there, so all Cornelius has to do is follow them. And then you'll notice something else. Peter starts giving what we consider the gospel, the good news, that Christ has come to earth, that Christ has died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. Now, here's one thing that we kind of lose in this. We are on the other side of the resurrection. We're 2,000 years removed from it, give or take a few decades. Peter is talking to Romans in Caesarea, which is the Roman capital of Judea. He has told them this guy was crucified and then buried and then rose again. And they believed him. Think about that. These are Romans. They know about crucifixion. Not that it has ever happened to Roman citizens, because Roman citizens don't get crucified. But they've seen a crucifixion. And they know that when the Romans crucify somebody, they die. There is one documented instance in history of someone surviving a Roman crucifixion. Basically, the Romans decided, well, it's not worth hanging around anymore, so they basically took the guy off the cross themselves. And by the way, yeah, he kind of sort of lived with scars for the rest of his life. That person was not Jesus, by the way. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was put in that borrowed tomb. And Jesus came back to life 3 days later. So you see, they didn't listen to Peter and say, good grief, this guy's nuts. They didn't listen to Peter and say, he must be out of his mind. They listened, they accepted the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. So now that they know that Jesus has risen from the dead, Peter tells him good news. He commanded us to preach, us to testify. He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Everything you've read in the prophets points to this man. Everything you've ever read points to Jesus. And it is by Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. And then here comes the amazing thing, because as Peter is telling the people this, they see the Holy Spirit come down on the Romans. The next thing you know, you have Romans proclaiming the gospel. You have Romans seeking baptism. You have Romans speaking in the tongues, as happened on the day of Pentecost. You have it happening to Romans. It had happened to the Jews. Now it's happened to the enemy. Oh my gracious, what do we do now? Well, Peter had just enough sense to say, well, it's happened here the same as it did with them. Why not baptize them? And they do. And congratulations, the church has just leaped the barrier. It has leaped the chasm between Jew and Roman, between Jew and Gentile. and between everything else. But now the gospel has gone to the world. It is on its way. Read a fascinating story this past week about a priest over in Africa. Actually, it was a bishop over in Africa. This tribe contacted the bishop to say, our tribal chief wants to talk to you about Jesus. We want to give up all of our idols. So this bishop went out to talk to them and said, well, we didn't have a river to throw the idols in, so we just started a fire and burned them. It was axe and flame. Let me tell you something, folks. The gospel's still spreading. And this brings us to something here. You see, chances are, before he met Cornelius, Peter had seen Romans all the time. By the way, he kind of had a very bad taste in his mouth about Romans. It was Romans who crucified Jesus. But now he has just learned that there is no distinction. He has just learned that every person he met was someone for whom Christ died. Christian, every person you meet is someone God loves. Every person you meet this next week is someone for whom Christ died. And it seems that a whole bunch of people in the world today do a really good job of exaggerating our differences so that we consider some people beneath us, or we consider some people unreachable or untouchable. No, and God help us. Here in this nation right now, it seems that some people think that politics should divide us and keep us from doing something to spread the gospel. Folks, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus died for the Democrats and Republicans alike, okay? Amen? Thank you. So maybe you've got some, no, maybe you're a family full of Democrats and you've got that weird red guy over there. Guess what? Jesus died for him too. And maybe you're a family of Republicans and you got that weird blue guy over there. Jesus died for him too. Here's what it comes down to. Cornelius and Peter may have been the first breaking of barriers, but it better not be the last. The only way the gospel will change Greensboro is for it to change us. And to change us so that we know that God is still reaching out to other people and drawing them to ourselves. Here's what it comes down to. Every person you meet this next week and for the rest of your life is either a believer in Christ, which means that person is a brother or sister, or someone who should believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins. Which kind of leads to something else. God doesn't accept the barriers we put up. Let me tell you, if there was any barrier that needed to stay in place, it was a barrier between Jew and Gentile. The Jews had been beaten on by the Gentiles for centuries. They had no reason to give good news to that bunch of heathens that's been beaten on them. But Jesus broke the barrier. Jesus is the one who broke the barrier. You see, once again, sometimes we have this us versus them mentality. And I'll let you define us and them. But what it comes down to is we need to remember something. The only thing that keeps believers apart from unbelievers is the fact that we have already received forgiveness of sins and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They need Him. And they're not going to know that if they don't see a difference in our lives. Here's the thing. We go forward and we minister to other people, especially Christians, if we remember that at one time I was part of them. At one time, I needed Jesus in my heart. At one time, I needed Jesus to come in, send the Holy Spirit to save me from my sins and to restore me and to adopt me into the family of faith. And that made me one of us. Now it's time for me to work among the them so they too become one of us. And, you know, really, I believe that kind of brings us to a rather important lesson. Every so often, I've met folks, and I'll never forget this one. Oh, gosh, I'll never forget this one. There was one guy back where I worked. Have you ever had one of those jobs that convinces you you really want to do something else for a living? Yep, had that. Insulation warehouse. You work with fiberglass all day, and you make a commitment. The next year, I ain't working here in the summer. Well, sure enough, there was this guy there, and he had some brothers there, and he was the preacher, and the brothers were the hell raisers. And I mean, I'll never forget him telling one of his brothers one time, "Well, you can't come to church till you stop drinking." And I'm thinking, "Well, buddy, if he's that, you know, if he's having that much trouble with alcohol, maybe he needs to be in the church. Why are you waiting for people to clean up before they come? You don't take a bath to get in the bathtub and shower, do you? No, we come to church knowing that yes, we need Jesus, and yes, we need cleaning up, and it's the Holy Spirit that does the cleaning. And what it comes down to is that God has one qualification for church membership: the presence of a human soul. Here's what it comes down to. I don't know people's eternal destiny. God hasn't given me that. Kind of disappointed. I've been ordained twice now and still don't have it. But here we go. What I do know is if somebody has a human soul, I am to minister to them as either a believer in Christ or someone who should be. Because what it comes down to is that decades after Cornelius was born again, an apostle named John will see worship in heaven. And here's what he says: "I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all peoples and tribes and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You catch that? Every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. There is no race that God does not want in the church. He wants them all. There is no nation for whom Christ did not die. He died for them all. You can't find a nation for whom Jesus didn't die for the forgiveness of sins. And you can't find a people for whom Jesus didn't rise again for their eternal life. Long term, here in Greensboro, and by long term, I'm not really sure how far out it goes, but I'm going to tell you right now, if the churches of Greensboro are to survive, it's going to have to involve people of all races coming together to worship together and to minister together. Otherwise, we will watch every church in this community wither and die. It's important for us to understand that if Jesus died for them, we want them here. Because Jesus died for us. Once again, I'll speak for myself. I'm afraid if I speak to you, I'll have to go back and apologize later. I'm going to speak for myself to say, I don't belong here. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And right now, because I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to emphasize the grace part. Trust me, every so often some of the folks who see me in that should kind of sort of wonder about the sinner part. But what it comes down to, people, I am saved by grace, and I want everybody in this community to experience the grace of God as I have. It is our job to carry the gospel as Peter did. It is our job to make sure that people hear the name of Jesus. It is our job to make sure that when they hear the name of Jesus, they know He died for them. It is our job to make sure that people understand that, yes, you may have sinned and you may have done things that you don't even want to talk about because you don't even want to remember them, but they haunt you. But Jesus loves you anyway. And He died to bring you away from that, to give you freedom and to adopt you into a family. Maybe you've never had a good family before, but friend, you can get one now. It is our job to carry the name of Jesus throughout our lives. Because one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you, but when I bow my knee and confess Jesus is Lord, I want to see a lot of folks from Greensboro with me. And maybe I don't know them now, but I plan to be around long enough to meet them and to get to know them, and then to make sure they know it is the name of Jesus that can save them and make sure they are with me when we confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.